you for your welcome. It's always good to be here at Alma. Feels like coming home. And you've certainly given me an exciting, interesting subject this morning. The title you've given to me is Experiencing the Power of God. Now, I won't have really been effective in this message unless by the time you leave today, there's been some fresh experience of the power of God. We don't just want to talk about it, reflect on it, meditate on it, read about it. We want to experience it. So that's a real challenge for some of us who may be a little more passive and feel that church is something where you're a bit of a consumer rather than a participator. Then this morning we really do want to sense that by the end of the morning, if you're a visitor here for the first Sunday, you're included. We just want to sense, what does it really mean to experience the power of God? I'm just going to take one verse of scripture, so you can either turn to it, just follow as I share it, or it may even appear up above with the wonders of modern science, but it's Acts 1 verse 8. That gives you a moment to find it on that radio. So Acts 1 verse 8, and these amazing words of scripture. But you, and notice the words, you will. It's not that you might, you could, you should, you ought to, you will. You will receive power. Now that's an amazing promise, isn't it? Imagine that, hearing God say to us today, here at Alma, Sunday morning, you will receive power. So talk about experiencing the power of God. That's our prayer and our response to God's word. You will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray now that this promise of Scripture will be our experience this morning, that we will receive power in a fresh way this morning as your Holy Spirit comes upon us. Speak to us through your word, we pray. Bring it alive to us. Thank you for these lovely testimonies we've heard from Krista and Tom, and may for each of us this week there be a testimony to a God whose power we've experienced in our lives. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's see if I can just move this mic from here and so I can wander a little bit around. One of the things about experiencing God's power is that when we do a series like this, which is about being one with God, is that last week's and the weeks before all linked with this week as well. They're not kind of separate subjects. So when we were looking at receiving God's love, at knowing God's presence, when we talk about experience God's power, it's not, as it were, that we experience that power in a detached way from his love or from his presence. It's not as if we just pray, oh God, let me know your power, but somehow it's detached from knowing his love and his presence. His power is in his presence. It's the reality of his presence that brings his power. So those amazing words of Jesus to the disciples that were reflected in this verse in Acts 1 when he was about to go with them, and thank you. So when Jesus said, you shall receive power, Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus promised to his own disciples that all authority, all power is given to me. And I want you to go and to make disciples of all nations. You think, but Lord, how are we going to do that if the power is given to you and you're about to leave us? But then he makes this promise, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So his power is in his presence. The way his presence is made known to us is by the Holy Spirit. That's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, he will take of the things concerning me, and he'll make me real to you, as real as if I was there with you. I've often said, you've heard me say, I'm sure, an hour before, that when Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, you know, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. You think, how could it be to our advantage? Wouldn't it be far better if you were here, Lord, with us? Imagine if Jesus was still here today. Wouldn't that be better? Not really. In fact, what Jesus says, it's to your advantage I go away, because when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you and will make me real to you wherever you are. You see, if Jesus was still here today, even if he did a whistle-stop tour around the world every year, you know, one day in Johannesburg, 2 days in Tokyo. I better try and cover all your countries if I can. But, you know, a day in Beijing or in Rwanda and 2 days in London. You could have queued for 3 weeks just to be there when he arrives at Heathrow. He's not going to travel the country. Everybody comes from Edinburgh from just to see him. You could have been there 3 weeks queuing on the front row. You wave. And, you know, even as he passes by, he mentions your name. Hi, Rob. And on he goes. I mean, imagine once a year. That would all it be. That's why on one occasion when one of his friends, Lazarus, died, Lord, if only you'd been here. But 3 days have passed by, if only you'd been here. Imagine what it would have been, though. Imagine now if Jesus could so be with us now that we could know his presence is real with us here today. And in Johannesburg and Beijing and in Rwanda. But how could he be in all... That's what he says. It's your advantage. I'm going away because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will make me so real to you wherever you are. So therefore, if his power is in his presence, then the degree to which we experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit will be to the degree to which we experience the power of God. And hence the verse we've just read, the promises. You will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's my prayer here this morning. We won't just talk about it, but by the end of this morning, I'm going to pray. I'm going to actually pray that we'll actually experience that power of God in a very real way in our lives. Not just so we feel good, not just a tingle down the back of our spine or a sense in which, oh, you know, a kind of fresh feeling is, but that just like Krista and Tom have been saying to us, that we'll be empowered. Because you will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you go home and feel real good about it. No. So you'll go out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So that experience of the power of God is not just a feel-good factor for us. It's to enable us, to empower us, to reach a world around us. In order that we might be his witnesses. There's something about witness. It's got to be a real experience that you're witnessing to. You imagine it's a court of law and the judge just called you because, in fact, you were passing by when the jewelry robbery went on, and just as those robbers were running out of the jewelry shop, you saw them. And you know. But there's another witness standing beside you, and the judge calls him as well, and the witness stands up and the judge says, "Tell me what you saw on that day. Tell me what you witnessed. Tell me what you experienced." And he says, "Well, Judge, I wasn't there myself, actually, but I read all about it in the newspapers. If I got a friend who was there who told me all about it, wait a minute. You're meant to be a witness. I don't want second-hand experience. I don't want second-hand news. I don't want what you've read in a newspaper. I don't want what somebody else has told you. What is your experience of this event?" There's something about witness. It's not just something I've read about, but what is my experience of the power of God? But it's that I'm going to bear witness to. The reality of that experience of the power of God. We've just been praying earlier for the Alpha. And Alpha is a great opportunity. Right the way across the city and across the world. It's been wonderful to see so many Alpha courses. One of those opportunities of exploring the meaning of life with others and helping people. I hope that all of us have taken an opportunity to invite somebody. It's not too late even now. When is the Alpha course on? I'm sure we meant. Tuesday, what time? Right, I'm not quite sure the difference between the young and the old there, but anyway, Tuesday evening, and is there a meal as part of the evening? And a meal part of the evening is a great opportunity to be able to invite somebody. Now, all of you should have been able to tell me exactly when it was on, because you've all, I trust, sort of invited somebody this past week or so. But anyway, just in case you forgot, you know, it's not too late to be inviting somebody to the Alpha. Alpha is a great opportunity. We've seen lots of folk, even just last week, somebody coming to the Lord through Alpha. And another person I think of is Chris. Chris was, you know, sometimes the challenge is, you know, it's the person you would least think about inviting. I often say to somebody, think about the person you think is the last person in the world you would want to invite to Alpha. Because often that's the person who's most likely to benefit sometimes from it. Chris was one of those. Chris, in fact, had a rather... Well, a tragic experience, really. His cousin, Pam, had been brutally murdered. And Chris felt so angry about it all that he made a vow that when the person who'd murdered came out of prison, he was going to get revenge on him. And he lived with this sense of hatred, almost bitterness. Bitterness not just to society generally, but certainly to the person that committed the crime, but also to God, because Chris wasn't a Christian, wasn't even interested in God, but Pam, his niece, his cousin that had in fact been murdered, she was a Christian. In fact, she was the only Christian in the family. So where was God in all that? Why did God allow that to happen? And that made Chris even more angry about God. And Chris, he was a bright spark. He had a good job in IT recruitment, but eventually the kind of pattern in his life had become quite empty. He got involved in drugs and then alcohol, and his parents split up and were divorced, and he got into a real downward spiral. There was somebody at work that was a Christian, and he really admired this person, not their faith and belief, but just the way the person lived and their attitude to life. And this person invited him to Alpha. In fact, it shows you how encouraging this person's witness must have been, because it took them five invitations, five times they invited him. Now, that wasn't five times the same day, but different situations. But eventually, on the fifth one, Chris, who'd been really quite antagonistic to Christian things, he agreed that he would come. He didn't realize just how much of a Christian course it was necessarily, because it wasn't in church. In fact, it was in a cafe. They were having the Alpha, and he was even reluctant on the evening itself. He arrived about 15 minutes late because he wasn't too sure would really come. But anyway, he got there, and he was absolutely amazed when he came in. A, to see so many young people, to see such a warmth of welcome and atmosphere. But then as they began to talk, and particularly just explaining who Jesus really is, and why Jesus died on the cross, and what it means to have a living faith in him. Over those weeks, bit by bit, gradually, something seemed to melt inside of him and open up, as it were. Many of the kind of questions he had, that he found other people were asking the very same questions, but not in quite as angry a way as he'd asked his first questions. But and bit by bit, he began to explore the meaning of life and the purpose of life. And towards the end of the Alpha, it was wonderful, because he didn't say anything to anybody, but he prayed just quietly himself for the first time in his life, really prayed and asked God to forgive him, believing that Jesus, Son of God, loved him and gave himself for him. But here's what happened. The moment that he prayed that prayer, he felt something change inside. And suddenly, still on his own, just quietly praying, he prayed that God would forgive the man that had murdered his cousin Pam. And as he prayed that prayer, he knew something radical had happened inside of him. To think, he was the last person in the world he would have ever prayed for, certainly ever wanted to be forgiven. But just in that experience of God's grace in his life, it was amazing how immediately it had changed something in him. There's something very powerful about the good news of the Lord Jesus. It is the power of God. When we talk about experiencing the power of God, one of the most wonderful things in experiencing the power of God is for that power to flow out from us, and we see that power at work in changing another person's life. The gospel is not just a statement of truth. It's not just a doctrinal definition of how we can know God. The gospel itself is the power of God. And that's why, of course, for us to be a Christian, we've got to experience the power of God. We haven't experienced the power of God. The gospel is that good news. But it doesn't end there. And the challenge for us as Christians is, how do we keep fresh in our lives that ongoing experience of God's power? In all sorts of ways. And I just want to touch on, even as well as experiencing God's power in our witness, also how do we experience God's power in his protection over us, in his provision for us, in the unfolding of his purposes in our lives. Firstly, in his protection for us. I'm reading through the Psalms at the moment. I read through the Bible each year, and it's always, you know, when you've been through some of those early Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's great when you come to the Psalms, and I'm on the Psalms at the moment. But one of the things that's just jumped out to me, and I've read them hundreds of times, you know, is just that little word refuge. I don't think I'd realize just how frequently the word appears. In fact, at the beginning of the year, I usually try and spend a week in prayer and in fasting and sense some of those things God is saying for this coming year. For me, two words that have really jumped out for 2012 are just these words of refuge and hope. But that constant expression, refrain, that he is my refuge and my strength. You know, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And I felt God saying, and I particularly felt when praying
for being with you this morning, almost like a prophetic sense of that word of refuge. For some of you, for the situations you're in today, but even more, there are some of you, and I don't want this to be a fearsome thing, but for some of you, there are situations that you're going to go through this year that you do not know anything about at this moment. If you did, you'd most likely be trembling in your seat. But there are situations that you're going to go through this year in which God wants to prepare you now. Because when you often go through those situations, the time when you most need to pray is the time when you least feel able doing it. So what God often does prophetically and promise-wise, he speaks into our life and prepares us to be able to sense that deep inner awareness that God is our refuge and our strength. He speaks of how he spreads that protection over us, that canopy. And it's somehow finding that security in God. The power of God experienced in his protection over us. Sometimes there's no more wonderful way to experience that power of God. You may remember the story behind that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And is somehow finding that the name of the Lord is that strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Discover now something afresh of the power of that name of Jesus in the face of whatever situations you're going to face. I don't know what those circumstances are going to be in your life. But there are some here this morning, this year, you're going to go through circumstances where you'll remember this morning, this word. God is my refuge and strength. And you'll know that God spoke that word into your life prophetically in order that you may know the power of God in his protection over you. Not just a sentiment, not just a kind of verse hung on a wall, but the power of God, a real sense of his protection over you. Secondly, his provision for us. It's lovely just to hear Krista talking about how she's experienced God's provision. How she's experienced God's provision in ways that she never expected, never realized. Sometimes it's only when we find ourselves in circumstances, maybe unfamiliar circumstances, we realize and appreciate. You know, for Krista, she only appreciates her mum's cooking when she's been away from it. You know, sometimes you don't every minute of the day look at your watch and say, oh God, thank you for my watch today. But you wait till you break it and lose it and you think, oh, where's my watch? You know, many things we just take for granted. You know, just part of life. And there's that common grace in which we live in God's providential care. But sometimes there are moments in our lives where we experience that power of God in a supernatural way, in his provision for us. One of the ways I feel that God wants us to discover is more of that sense of trusting him. Not just his provision in terms of just natural gifts, you know, those wonderful promises that God gives, that my God, it's a very personal thing, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, in case you think that's a bit of a blank check, goodness me, well, I thought I'd like this and that, and the other thing hasn't seemed to come my way. But firstly to say, it's not all your greeds, it's all your needs. And there's a great difference sometimes between all our greeds, what we think, oh, I'd like to have that and I'd like to have that. But my God shall supply all your needs. And the amazing truth is that God knows what we have need of better than we know what we have need of. Sometimes we think our greeds are our needs, but to know a God who will provide, that my God shall supply all your needs. And it's experiencing the power of God in that provision. Not just for natural needs, not just for food and for shelter and for those things that maybe we so easily take for granted, but for God's gifts to our into our lives. Now, God's gifts are not just financial or vision. There are many spiritual gifts that God has given. And we need those gifts in order to be able to live in the power of God's Spirit. So often in our lives, we try to live the Christian life, even with a whole accumulation of Christian teaching and background and knowledge and understanding, but we process it in such a way that it's still us living that Christian life according to Christian principles. And sometimes it's even harder because now I got higher principles of Christian I had before, but I'm living it in my own strength. I struggle. There'll be some of us here who feel really tired and weary sometimes, and we feel sometimes as if we're really struggling to keep up the standard and the values and the outlook, but we can't do it in our own strength. You will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We can't live the Christian life, even with an accumulation of Christian teaching and values and spiritual disciplines that we seek to live by and we're committed to. But we can only live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God's Spirit brings alive those truths. The Spirit of truth guides us in that truth and brings those deposited truths. They become alive to us. It's not just that when I next face that challenge of God's protection, I just state, as it were, God is my refuge and strength. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and bring it alive to me so it becomes a living truth in me, the Spirit of truth guiding me into truth. And so God has given those gifts of His Holy Spirit for us to live the Christian life. Sometimes we almost look at those gifts of the Spirit, whether it's some of those more supernatural gifts, and we almost think as if, you know, they're kind of added extras. But they're for our daily living. You know, when Jesus talks about the gifts of the Spirit in that sense, He says, you know, He speaks like a father giving gifts to His children. How much more then will your heavenly Father give gifts to you? And Jesus Himself says He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to you? And when He speaks about the gifts that the Father might give, if you was a you woke up this morning and you said to Mum, if Krista was at home and said to Mum, can I have a boiled egg? And you know, she really boiled you this egg just like you like it, soft in the middle, you know, just as is. She even puts a cozy over it to keep it warm, you know, and you get there down to your breakfast table, you've got your little knife to nip the top off your egg, you whip the little cover off your egg, and as you take the cover off your egg, out jumps a scorpion and stings you. You think, goodness me, Mum, why'd you do that? Oh, this is Jesus telling the story. He had an amazing way of telling stories, you know. He says, which of you fathers, if your child asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? I mean, if you send, you know, dad goes down to get you fish and chips and he comes back with fish and chips and you get one of the chips and then you take open the bag to get the fish. Out jumps a serpent and bites you. And so he goes on. I mean, when he tells these stories, one after another, egg, scorpion, serpent, fish, a serpent, even worse with your fish and eggs, it's a piece of fresh bread and butter. But you open up to get your piece of bread and it looks like one of those lovely little home-baked little buns, you know. And you go to take a bite of it, you lose all your front teeth because he's given you a stone. This is Jesus telling the story about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and about how our Father longs to give to us as part of His provision for our lives to be living in the power of God daily in our lives. God has given us gifts. But sometimes when we read that list of gifts, we think, oh, wait a minute. I think that might sting me if I did that. Or, you know, some of those supernatural gifts where there's that brothers that your tongues are, we look at them suddenly, oh, goodness me, you know. But actually, it's a Heavenly Father. He only gives good gifts to us. You know, for us to be living in the power of God. Finally, the power of God and His unfolding purposes for our lives. I think of 2012 and not just that promise of God's being that refuge, that source of protection, but also that lovely sense of God. I feel particularly, one of the things I've written over my desk is these words. 2012, year of hope. For me, it's a year of hope in all sorts of ways. You know that lovely word of Romans 15, verse 13 says this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, experiencing the power of God, you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What does that mean? It means the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is such a key to our lives. There are only three things that, of all the things in life, and even church, this building won't last forever, these Bibles, even all these things, even this Bible which I'm carrying here, actually is a physical thing, won't last forever. The Word of God will last forever, but these three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. Now, we know about faith is the very basis of our life as Christians. We know about love, but faith is this elusive and yet amazing thing that links together. Hope links together faith and love. In fact, when we pray, you know, that prayer of faith, it's actually a hope that makes the difference. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't hope for something, then there's nothing for faith to substantiate. So sometimes when we pray, I think, I've known where sometimes somebody comes to me, and I think of somebody's a while back now, but came to me for a really difficult situation in their life, a relationship that had gone wrong and it had gone really sour and bad, and asking for prayer. And the person, I said, well, tell me a bit about this. So I shared about the situation. And the lady then said to me, you know, the trouble is, she says, you know, it's hopeless, really. I've got no hope he'll ever change. I said, well, why are you asking me to pray then? And if you've got no hope for it, if you can't imagine it happening, that's why when God is able to do far above all that we could ask and imagine, if you cannot even picture that, if you've got no sense of hope, then there's no point in praying, because faith can only substantiate what we're hoping for. There's something about this dimension of hope in our lives. The God of hope filling us. That sense of expectation, of anticipation of where. So for this year of 2012, you know, God says to you, even this morning, for God actually has plans for you. For I have plans for you to give to you a future and a hope. God longs for those plans, but we've got to be able to come to him and pray and that sense of expectancy. It's reaching out by faith. It's that release of the power of God into our lives. But it comes by faith. You know that picture, I often think about faith as, remember, for the woman who'd been for 12 years bleeding and hemorrhaging. It had left her so weak and pale and anemic, as it were, that even when the crowds would be around Jesus wherever he went, and this woman, she just comes to the edge of the crowd, she didn't have the strength to be able to push to the front of the crowd and be able to shake Jesus by the hand. Jesus, I've been waiting to see you for ages, and, you know, I got this really bad condition, 12 years I've been bleeding. She never ever imagined she'd get to that place, but she did think. The Bible has an amazing way of recording, not just what she said. Didn't she say? She said, this is what she thought. So that way in which Scripture gives us even that insight into, she thought to herself, if I just touch, if with my finger I just reached out and touched the edge of his coat, I'm not expecting to ever get near the front to shake hands with, but if I just touch, she said, if I touch, I really believe in my heart, she said. She thought, if I touch the edge, I behold. And so she comes to the edge of that crowd. She reaches out, just a finger, and just touches the edge of his garment. And it says immediately she was made whole. In fact, it's remarkable because Jesus knew something had happened. In fact, it's ironic, really. Jesus turns around to his disciples and says, who touched me? I mean, what a question. The disciples say, what do you mean? Who touched this? Hundreds of them. There's Joe with his elbow there. There's Mabel with a knee there. There's everybody. It says they were all crowding around him. Everyone, they're all touching you. No, Jesus says. This was a touch of faith. It's different to all the touches of curiosity and interest and trying to get there, but this was a touch of faith. So real was that touch of faith, it says that Jesus knew that power had flowed out from him. Wow. So as she had touched him, something had flowed out from Jesus into her. Power had flowed out. So by faith, when we reach out now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because he makes the presence of Jesus real to us, as we reach out and touch by faith, that sense of hope, the God of hope filling us, we can release those, we can experience that flow like an electric current that flows, as it were, as I touch and make contact. Do you remember, well, I suppose one of those iconic masterpieces, Michelangelo, he did some amazing masterpieces, but in the Sistine Chapel there in Rome, there are four of them on the ceiling there. The last, the fourth one that took the longest, the last to finish, is called The Creation of Man. We've taken that little image in all sorts of ways. I think even the Simpsons do it in one of their little cartoon versions. But, you know, it's man, naked man, reaching out his finger like this. You know, remember the image? It's Michelangelo's famous one. And then God, and that image of God reaching out his finger. And that moment as the finger of God reaches out and touches, and it says in that moment, it was like as if Michelangelo was saying, this was where the breath of God flowed into man. This is where the electric current, as man reached out to God and God reached out. This that sense for us still today. What does it mean to reach out by faith, to touch, to experience that touch of God on our lives, that power of God? My prayer here this morning is that we might experience the power of God. Here today, now, you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. As I close, I just want to take a little piece of prose. I thought a bit of license for that, having had a bit of a poem earlier. Can I do another little one? My daughter's a poet, so if I read some of my little old ones to her, it's a little bit. But this is, if I can find one, it's an old piece of prose, really, but you can see it's a little bit tatty with the corner of it gone there. But it's a story of an old violin. And this violin was battered and bruised. It had bounced around a fair bit. The strings were all loose and was only, well, worth a few pounds, really. Sometimes life feels like that. There'll be some of you here this morning who feel a bit battered by life. Bruised, not just physically, emotionally drained. Some of you, even in your Christian life and walk, you're tired, you're weary, you struggle sometimes. Even to be here today was an effort. What is it that makes the difference? It's not just a rousing sermon. It's not just a favorite song that we sing. It's the experience of the power of God. It's that fresh touch of God. The violin, it's being auctioned. It'll only get a few pounds, but here's the story, okay? The touch of the master's hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folk, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A pound? 2 pound? Who'll make it three? Going for three. But no, from the room far back came a grey-haired man. He picked up the old violin, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. 1,000 pounds. 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we don't understand. What changed its worth? Quick came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many people with life out of tune and battered and scarred by life are auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. Another pint, another bet. He laughs and he travels on. He's going once and he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the thoughtless crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's brought by the touch of the master's hand. Still today, it's possible for you and I to experience the power of God, not as some kind of mystical tremor, but made real to us by the Holy Spirit when by faith we reach out. We're going to do that together now as we close. Let's stand where we are. I'm going to pray. I'll get the worship group up as well, if you would. And as we pray this morning, I felt very strongly. I don't just want to share a few thoughts on Scripture, as powerful as those words of Acts 1 are, but I want somehow to apply them to our lives. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If you long to experience that power of God in your witness, in your life, to invite someone this week to Alpha or to the university mission, if you long to sense God's protection around you, that power of God, God's provision for you, God's unfolding purposes for your life. And let's pray together.